Fitting to the season we're in and fitting to sending off Don and Kate, we're asking today the question, where is my home? And we're taking a break from our community series, and because it's the last Sunday, and so I wanted to talk about something that is related to their departure. Most of us have experienced moving and relocating. In our case, it was from Shanghai coming here, 2016. Most of us have moved continent. Most of us have lived in a foreign country, or we are currently living in a country that is not our home country. And so we can all relate to what moving involves. A lot of practical issues and logistics, a lot of emotions, good ones and not so great ones, happiness and sadness and worries and all that emotional mix at the same time. A lot of uncertainties. I guess we can all relate to that, that when you move, especially to a country that is not your own, you wonder how are things going to be and how are things going to work out. There's always a sense of loss, a sense of leaving family behind, leaving friends behind, leaving the life we know behind, and a sense of losing something. And very often there's also a sense of excitement. I hope you guys have that right now, that you also feel like, hey, something new is starting and I'm looking forward to it and I wonder what it's going to be like, but I think it's going to be great. So there are often these kind of mixed emotions that we're going through when we are moving. And most of us can probably relate to these kind of emotions because we went through them, in our case, multiple times. And so lots of emotion, probably a lot of stress, practicalities, thinking about all the logistical details and, okay, having to give up the apartment and returning and money and deposit here and all those kind of things. And, of course, a lot of wondering, what does the future hold? And a question that we often ask in such a situation then is, where is really my home? Is it my old place? Is it my new place? Is it somewhere completely different? Where is my real home? Is it where I grew up? Is it my parents' house? Is that my home? Is it where I'm living right now? And am I thinking of another place that in my fantasy I'm like, hey, if this country, I've never been there, but somehow it feels like home to me. I want to answer this question today from a biblical perspective. Where is my home? Let's start by taking a look at what we are looking for from a home. Maybe it's easier to describe what should a home be like. What are we trying to describe when we say this feels like home? There are basically several elements what we are looking for, and I would assume that it's a little bit different for each one of us. So your list might look a little bit different from mine, but here are some of the important elements that I would include if I said this feels like home. I would definitely include the word relationships. Home is a place where I have people that I can relate to. It's a place where I can say I have friends there, in my case now, married, have kids there. And so that's what I would include. A place doesn't really feel like home unless I have people there. Unless I have people that I can relate to, that I can have friendship with, that I can enjoy spending time with, these kind of things. I would definitely include the word peace. A place where we can experience peace. A place where there are no fights. A place where there are no dangers. A place where I can say it's a peaceful atmosphere. That's home. Related to that, security. Where I'm protected from outside dangers. A place where we don't have to worry about being attacked all the time. That's what I would include when I would try to describe what is home. And of course, related to that as well, rest. A place where we can let down our guards. A place where we can be ourselves. A place where we can sleep without fears. And where we can just be like, you know, maybe outside at the workplace, I need to wear a mask. I need to behave in a certain way. I need to conform to the norms of that place. But here at home, I can just rest and I can just be myself. And another important point that I would include is provisions. We don't have to worry whether we have enough money. We don't have to worry whether we have enough food. We don't have to worry whether we have enough clothes. It's a place where we can say everything I need is there. And when I'm there, I have all these things that I need to live. So these are some elements that I would include if I try to describe what is my home, what is home like. I'm not saying this is the ultimate list. This list is not from the Bible, but I would assume that probably for most of us, the list would look similar. Maybe you would scrap one or two of these. Maybe you would add something else, but we would definitely not have total opposite definitions of what home is like. So with that being said, let's look at God's promises. What does God promise us on this earth? First of all, he promises us relationships with him and with one another. John 15, Jesus said, "From now on, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." No matter where we are on this earth, no matter where we live, no matter where God calls us to, we can always have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's always available. And what about relationships with each other? Acts 2, we see in the early church, "And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and distributed them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved." What did the disciples do? What did the New Testament church do? They created a new home for themselves. They said, "We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are now creating a home for myself and for the people around me, for my brothers and sisters, for the church." They lived in community with each other, and the church community became their home. That's how they lived. That's how they practiced. They lived together, shared life together, became a family. They lived out. It wasn't just a theoretical term, being brothers and sisters, but they actually lived it out on a daily basis. In Christ, we can have this kind of relationships with God and with each other as well. If we are looking for a home, if we are looking for a place where we can have healthy relationships with other people, we can find it within the church. And then we look for peace, at least on my list. We want home to be a peaceful place. What did Jesus promise? "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." If we are looking for a place of peace, we can find it in Jesus. He offers it to us, peace that is not dependent on circumstances, peace that isn't dependent on what the market is like right now, what my job security is like right now, what I can afford or anything like that, or what's going on around me, but peace that is greater than any circumstances. Peace that doesn't go up and down, depending on what's happening, but peace that comes from God himself, that cannot be taken away from us. We can have peace all the time in all circumstances. Jesus promised it to us. How about security? Another element on my list. Psalm 91, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. The psalm is actually longer. We can read this by ourselves tonight if we want to. But the whole psalm is about one topic. God protects us in all circumstances. If we say that we want our home to be a place where we feel protected, we can find protection in God's presence, in his promises. He protects us from dangers around us. How about rest? Another term on my list. Jesus has promised, Matthew 11, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest is a place where we don't have to strive for our needs. We don't have to take care of ourselves. We don't have to try to provide for ourselves. We can just rest because God takes care of us. So yes, we want a home to be a place where we can find rest. But where can we find true rest? In Jesus. Not in a physical building, not in a country, not in a place, but with God. And how about provisions? The last one on my personal list, Philippians 4, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We don't have to provide for ourselves. We don't have to strive to reach a certain level in our career or money or anything. God promised that he will provide for all our needs. We can simply rest in his promises. We can simply focus on doing his will, knowing that when I do God's will, he will provide for all my needs. Always. So many of God's promises can be summarized in this one simple principle. God wants to give us everything we are looking for in a home. Everything that we would ever say, this is what I want a home to be like, God has already promised it to us. It's already available to us. We don't have to look for a specific place or a house or a nation or something like that and say, that's my home. We can find it in God. No matter where on this earth we are living, no matter the place that he's calling us to, he is our home. Let's take this principle one step further. We can't look for an earthly home to give us what God wants to give us. Even Christians that I met sometimes said something like, oh, if I move back to that country, then I feel safe. I don't really feel safe in this country where I am right now, but if I ever get the chance to move back to my country, then I'll feel safe. Or if I move to that house or I own that house, then I will feel secure because then I know that that's a place that I can always live for the rest of my life. Then I feel secure. Or if I move to that city, if I get that job, then I can find rest. What is that? Idolatry. Because we are basically saying, God wants to give it to me, but I don't want it from God, I want it from something else. And then we look for something from this world, something earthly, something man-made, and it takes the place of God. And that is idolatry, putting our trust in earthly things. James 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It's offensive to God if we look at for a home on this earth apart from him, and if we put our trust in something from this world instead of him. It's an idol, and we know how seriously God takes idols. Now, just to be clear, I'm not saying that buying a home is a bad thing or something like that, but it makes a huge difference if I say I buy a home because I'm looking for safety and security in that home, and if I have that home, then I feel safe, or if I say I'm buying a home because God is guiding me to buy this. And I'm actually not putting my trust in the home, I'm putting my trust in God. So I'm not saying that we should just deny all these things and deny earthly realities, but it makes a huge difference if we are God-guided in looking for a home, or if we're just looking for a home that replaces God, and where we're looking for all the satisfaction and all the security and everything apart from God. So what am I trying to say? Our home is not a place on this earth. And the Bible actually agrees with that. Philippians 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to have a home here, of course. There's nothing wrong. We all need a place where we can sleep, where we can raise our kids, where we can eat, all these things. So it's a good thing. But we always need to remember, we are not citizens of a specific country. Ultimately, I'm not German. Because my citizenship, my German citizenship, ends the day I die. At that day, I will no longer be a citizen. It will not last. We are only passing through here. Everything we have here is temporary. More importantly, nothing in this world can truly satisfy. Why? Because anything in this world can only meet physical needs. Yes, money can get us food and provide physical needs. It can get us an apartment and provides physical needs and everything. And that's not a bad thing. But we always need to remember, we are not physical beings. We are primarily spiritual beings. And stuff cannot satisfy our spirits. That's why no place, no money, no physical things can ever satisfy our souls. And no matter how much we have of these things, and no matter how much we are looking for these things on this earth, it will never satisfy us to the point where we can say, now I'm good, now I have everything I need. It can never happen. The sooner we realize that our earthly home is not our true home, the sooner we'll stop looking. The sooner we realize, okay, this apartment is not my home, Munich is not my home, Germany is not my home, my citizenship is in heaven, the sooner we will also stop striving to find something on this earth that we will never find. Let's make that our starting point. And let's acknowledge, my citizenship is in heaven. It's not on this earth. David recognized the same thing, 1 Chronicles 29. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, referring to God, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is no abiding. We are strangers here. We are sojourners. Our days on this earth will pass. And sooner or later, all of us will leave this earth. Nothing in this world will satisfy us completely. Nothing in this earth will last. Nothing in this earth will ever meet our spiritual needs. And that's why we cannot find our home here. Nothing in this world can give us what God offers us. The peace, the protection, the fulfillment, the joy, the relationships. Nothing in this world will give us what we are looking for. We can only find it in God Himself. Let's look how Daniel lived when he was in exile. Remember, Israel was destroyed at the time. Israel was taken over by enemy forces, and most of the Israelites were forced to live in a foreign country. Imagine that happened to you. That I believe most of us are here willingly in Munich right now. But assume something happens and a war breaks out or something like that, and we are all forced to live in a different country. How would you feel? I think human tendency is, I don't want to have anything to do with this country. I hate it. They destroyed my own country. They did something really bad, so I hate the people here, and all I want is go back to my own country. I would probably have that kind of attitude as well. Daniel had a different approach. And the king spoke unto Aspharas, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's descendants and of the princes, young men in whom was no blemish, but handsome and skillful in all wisdom and gifted in knowledge and understanding, and understanding science and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learnings and the language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's food and of the wine which he drank, so training them 3 years, that at the end of that time they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. What did they do in exile, in the nation that destroyed their own country, that forced them to live in a different country where they didn't want to go? They became part of society. They learned the customs of the Chaldeans. They learned the language, and they immersed themselves into the culture. And they said, I hate being here, but I am here. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to be part of society. I'm going to be part of community. And I'm going to bless the very country that just conquered my own. If it was up to me, my initial reaction before reading this, I would probably have said, okay, I'm forced to live here, but I'm going to live separately. I'm going to build a sub-society with my fellow Israelites. We are just going to kind of create our own suburb or something like that, and there, that's where we're all going to live. And then we live together, we form our own community, and we have as little as possible to do with these Chaldeans, because we want to protect our culture, we want to protect ourselves. And so hopefully then we kind of can live a little bit like living back home. But they didn't. They fully immersed themselves into the society that they were exiled to. But there was a line that they drew. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Where did he draw the line? Food. Sin. Let's remember the Old Testament laws. Him eating this kind of food would have been sin to him, because this food was unclean that he was offered. They said, we are going to be part of society, we are going to be part of community, we're going to do what these Chaldeans do, even though we hate them. And we're going to be part of their community. But we will draw the line when it comes to sin. We will not disobey God just because this culture disobeys God. Here is where we draw the line. Let's be honest. Many people today practice the opposite. Many people today say, well, we should stay away from non-Christians. We should not be a part of society. We should kind of form a Christian bubble, church bubble, and people can only join us if they have become Christians, but not before that. And we kind of need to live separate so that society doesn't destroy us and doesn't, with their values, doesn't change us and doesn't pollute us and all these things. But when it comes to sin, Jesus died for us. It's not a big deal if I commit a bit of sin here and there. It doesn't matter. Jesus will forgive me. But we have to understand that from a biblical perspective, it's just the opposite. They said, we're going to be part of the community, part of the society where we live, no matter what. But we do draw the line when it comes to sin. We're not going to lie just because my boss asked me to lie. We're not going to watch movies that I know a Christian shouldn't watch just because everybody else watches them. We're not going to compromise on these things. Here is where we draw the line, and here is where we will not be part of what other people do. That's the biblical example, and that's how we should live as well. We are in exile here. This is not our home. This is not our citizenship. And this is not where we are supposed to live long term. And Daniel shows us how we should live while we are on this earth. Be part of society, influence society, contribute to the society, make other people's lives better. Do what you can to contribute to society, but draw the line at sin. Don't compromise and don't just join everyone else when they sin. Stand out there and say, if you guys want to do this, do it without me, because I'm going to honor God with my life. Nehemiah was in a similar spot. He was also in exile. He was serving the king. Nehemiah 1, for I was the king's cupbearer. He was working for the king of another nation that conquered his own nation. Same situation as Daniel. He was in exile, and most of us would have said, he must hate the king. I mean, this wasn't just a neighbor or someone like that, an innocent person who just, yeah, sorry that my nation conquered yours, but I had nothing to do with it. Hey, this was the king. He probably had a say in it. He might have been the one who sent the armies and said, destroy those Israelites. And if we're thinking about it, from a worldly perspective, we might think, why didn't he just kill the king? He had the chance. I mean, he was in the presence of the king. He had so many opportunities to just do something really bad to him and punish him and be like, hey, you killed my people, now I'm killing you. Something along those lines. But what did he do? He served the king. And he was part of the society where he was in exile. And then what happened next? You probably know the story. God called Nehemiah to go back to Israel to rebuild the wall, which he did. And then what did he do? One of the most amazing things, I think, in his whole life. After he had built the wall, he went back to be the cupbearer once again. Voluntarily. I mean, the king would probably not have come after him. He would have been like, okay, it's just a cupbearer. I can find another one. So whatever this Nehemiah guy is doing, okay, he's gone, whatever. I don't think anything would have happened to him if he had just stayed. But his commitment was, I was in exile. I had this job. The king allowed me to leave for a while to get this job done, to build the wall. My job is done. So I'll go back, and I'll go back to serve the king who destroyed my country. What did Nehemiah model to us? His home was not his home nation. His home was not the nation of Israel or the place where he grew up. His home was not his favorite place on earth. His home was not where he could get the most fulfilling job, because I'm pretty sure that building the wall was much more fulfilling than being a cupbearer. But he said, no, that's not my home. And if God wants me to be the cupbearer once again, I will go where God calls me to be, even if it's a mundane job that anybody could do. He knew I can find my home only in God. And so I go where God calls me to be. That's where I can find, experience a bit of home on this earth. And ultimately, if I do his will, then he will create a home for me eternally. So these are just two examples, but we can see the same principle in many people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. God's principle is simply this. Be part of the society where you live. Work there, learn the culture, contribute to the culture, build relationships, be part of the society where God calls you, but also stay away from sin. Don't just do what everybody else does. Know God's law. Draw the line when other people sin. Don't participate in everything that other people do. Draw the line when they cross the line to sin and say, I'm out of here. See you tomorrow. I'll still see you at school. I still see you at work. I still love you. But if you guys go drinking now or something like this, I'm out of it because I want to honor God. Stay away from sin. And thirdly, consider the place you live as your temporary earthly home. Don't live in the past. Nehemiah or Daniel, they could have said like, oh, when we were in Israel, everything was so nice. And basically looking into the past and thinking in the past I had a home, now I don't. Don't look into the past. Consider the place where you currently live, your home. And also don't live in the future. Oh, one day I will move to that place. One day I will find this. One day I will buy an apartment. One day I will live in that country. And then I will have a home. Make the most of the time we have in the place where we currently live. Dive in. Because one day the season will be over. One day we will die, one day we will move. Many of us are not citizens, so I would assume that most of us will not die here in Munich. So one day this season will be over. And then we want to be able to say, while I lived in Munich, I made the most of the time I had. I was part of society, I shared the gospel with people, and I did what I could while I was there. So coming back to our original question, where's our home? Let's not seek our home in a specific place, a specific building, a specific city, or a specific country. These things are from this world, but the things of this world will never satisfy. Looking for a home in this world is like chasing a moving target. Maybe we're happy if we move there for a month, maybe even for a year, but sooner or later we will realize, I'm not happy just because I live here. This is not my true home. Instead, we should seek God. Where do you want me to live? Where do you call me to be right now? Is Munich the place you want me to be? If yes, I'll stay. And I'll continue working here or studying here or whatever I'm doing. If no, where's the next place? Where do you call me to be instead? What do you want me to do? And we do know when we do God's will, he will also provide an experience, a glimpse of our true home on this earth. This world cannot give us a home, but God can give us a glimpse of a true home wherever we are. God can give us security, peace, fellowship, relationships, all these things. He can give it to us in Munich. He can give it to us in Frankfurt. He can give it to us wherever he calls us. All the elements of what we are looking for in a home, God promises to give them to us. So that means let's find it in God. And what is the example of the New Testament? we find a home in the church community. These communities were not perfect. When you read through the New Testament, they had fights, they had arguments, they had all kinds of things. So they were definitely not perfect. But one thing we do know, they build a community in God's name, and God blessed them. God showed them love, protection, peace, provisions, relationships, all those things, because they build a community in the name of God. So my point being, whether it's for you guys now leaving this week, or whether it's for any of us whenever the day comes where God calls us to move to the next place, find a church community and make that your priority. Not just the church to be part of, but really become part of the community. Build relationships, because it's in that community where we can find a glimpse of our real home, which is in heaven. Back in Shanghai, I've seen many people move, people moving to Shanghai and people moving out of Shanghai. Now I've seen people who were part of this church who then moved away. So this is not the first time. We have many people who left Munich and left this church community simply because God called them to a different place, to a different city, to a different country. And I've seen the difference many times. Some people know that if I want to feel at home where God calls me next, I need a church. And so they make that a priority. They really say from the very beginning, hey, I need relationships with brothers and sisters. I need a church community. I need spiritual food. And on the very first Sunday in a new city, they try out a church. On the very first week, or maybe even before they move, they already investigate and they already find some options so that they are ready. And when they are in a new place, they say, I'm going to find a church community, and this is my priority. Guess what usually happens to these kind of people? They feel at home in the new city very quickly. And I've also seen the opposite of people who say, you know, I'm stressed right now. I mean, I have so many things. I have a new job, and we need to buy furniture, and this and that. Kids need to go to school. I'm so busy right now with all this move and the practicalities. Give me a month until I start looking for a church. Or give me 2 months or something like that. I'll do it when I have the time. Guess what happens very often to these kinds of people? They usually need much longer until they really feel at home in the new place. They feel like strangers. They feel like I haven't really arrived here. And they won't get that sense of this is my temporary home now until they really find a church community, until they really find relationships, until they come to the place where God says, this is now your spiritual home for this time. So for you guys now, I really want to encourage you, make that your priority. We'll pray for you, we can do what we can, but we are not able to do what we have been doing over the last few years, really being that community for you. We can't do that across cities. And also for all of us, if when that day comes that we leave Munich, make that a priority and say, wherever God calls me next, the first thing I'm going to do is I will find a church community. And if the house is a mess or I don't have time to go to IKEA or something like that yet because I go to church, fine. But my home is not because I have nice furniture. My home is not because all my tasks are done. I find my home in the presence of God with my brothers and sisters. And that is my priority. So that's this life. But then, of course, there is hope. Yes, in this world, we won't find a perfect home. And we shouldn't even try to expect to find a perfect home in this world. But there is hope. There is a place. Jesus is building a home for you and for me right now. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is building a home for you and for me right now. And when it's ready, he will come back and he will bring us to the home that he is preparing. It's not a coincidence that he was a carpenter in this world, because that's what he's been doing for the last 2,000 years. And he's still doing it today. Building a home for you and for me. In the bigger picture, I mean, I know the Bible doesn't say it clearly, but in the bigger picture, it must be a perfect home that is for each of us, an individual home that suits you perfectly, that suits me perfectly. Where we will, when we see it, when we arrive there, we will be able to say, it's perfect. This is what I've always wanted my whole life. So yes, we won't find it on this earth, but there is hope. In heaven, there will be a perfect home for you and for me. So, why this message today? Don and Kate will be moving, and you will go through all this. Maybe you are having this question of, where's my home and where do I belong? Many of us will be moving eventually as well. We don't know when, but like I said, I would assume that most of us will move eventually and leave the city. And during such times, we often realize that we don't really have a home on this earth. We might live in a specific place and call that place home. We might come from a specific place where we grew up, call that place home. But if we are honest, we would have to admit there is no place on this earth that is truly our home. So let's remind ourselves, our home is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are not of this earth. We are only temporarily living here. We are living in exile on this earth, just like Daniel, Nehemiah, and many of the other Israelites that we read about in the Bible. But we can find a glimpse of that home, of that true home, in God and in the church community. So I want to close for all of us to really bring this to God and really asking God, God, show me again where my true home is. And if I don't have that right now, if I don't really feel that right now, that we then really ask God, God, what do you want me to do to truly experience home? Maybe we need to plug into a church community in a deeper way. Maybe we need to simply ask him. Maybe it's a matter of prayer. Maybe we need to change our mindset, our attitude. I don't know what it means for you personally, but I do know God wants to give us a glimpse of the experience of home. And he is willing to reveal that to us. And if we don't have that right now, we can ask him what he wants us to do to experience the home that he has for us. Father, thank you for being with us. And thank you, Jesus, for working so hard for 2,000 years and all this time just to create a perfect home for each and every one of us. Thank you for this promise. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. And thank you for the hope that you give us. Lord, we pray that you will help us today to, whatever we need in whatever way this has been speaking to us. You will help us to change our mindset. You will help us to plug into the church community, whatever it is. But if we are not having the sense of home right now, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to find it in you, not in the things of this world, but to find it in you. So please speak to us and help us hear what you want to say to us today. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As usual, take a few moments and just listen to what God wants to say to us personally.